application to our lesson. There's something that is extremely important that often gets overlooked in these stories. And that is the fact that these nations, the Canaanite nations, worshipped demons. That was a huge, huge part of their life. And that is why Jericho had to be burned with fire. That's why anything that they took for the Lord, the silver, the gold, and those things that were to be dedicated to the Lord, had to be burned with fire. You remember in Acts, in Ephesus, they came together and they got all this occult stuff, witchcraft stuff. The Christians gathered this stuff together and made a huge bonfire and burned it. The thing that with what Achan did, the taking was wrong. It was disobedience. But even deeper than that, Achan brought demons into the congregation of Israel. And Paul says, God and demons can't have fellowship. They don't work together. And so when they had demons among them and they tried to go fight demons at Ai, it did not work. And there's just a lot of stuff that goes on there that I don't think we realize in our country, in our culture, how much demonic stuff is part of life for most people around us and many of us. And when that is part of our life, we are not going to be victorious. End of story. There is hope. And I liked how Paul put it this morning in our class. Joshua did a face plant. And a face plant is always a good thing. Just plant it and wait for God to speak. Good thought. You want to pop these lights off up here, please? Okay, I want to share this morning about the father aspect of this story in Luke 15. We've looked at a number of different aspects. Last time we looked at the sons and compared and contrasted them. And again, there is so much here. I feel like I have hardly scratched the surface. It's just huge. The questions that I have here are questions that are on your paper, but I just want to clarify a few things here. When I ask us, how does our culture give us wrong views of father? There was actually several cultures going on in background to this story. There was the Jewish culture. There was the Roman culture. There was different cultural aspects related to this story. And in our day to day, we have different cultures going on as well. We have our American culture. We have the Western Christian culture. We have our own conservative Anabaptist culture. That can have some variation there. What did the two sons fail to recognize in their father? I think it's important for us to think about this because neither son recognized who their father really was, what he was, what his interests were, and so on. I think it's important for us to think about that. How did the father respond differently to his sons? He obviously did not respond the same to both of them. They did not respond the same to him. Why? Why did he respond differently to his sons? Here's an important question for us to ask this morning. How does the Father see me? When you think about God as your Father, as our Father, how does He see me when He looks at me? I think that's a very, very important question to answer. What changed in the younger son's view of his father? There was a shift because he couldn't wait to get away from his father. The further he could get away, the better. And all of a sudden something happened. What changed? Not just the fact that he was down there in the pig pen. There was something else that shifted in him. And it related to how he saw his father. What needed to change in the elder son's view of his father? Obviously, there were some things that he saw that needed to be changed. What were those things? And again, how do these things relate to us? The last question for us to think about is, how does understanding the Jewish culture help us to appreciate this story more? And as we go through the message, I think you'll understand that better. So these are the questions for you to think about this evening. I want to recommend a book, a small book. It's a devotional book. This book is 31 chapters. They're about a page or two each. And he explores the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15. The whole chapter, not just the prodigal son, that whole chapter. Fount Schultz, acquainted with him, and just an excellent, excellent piece for you to read and just appreciate even more deeply what Jesus is doing here. Now, I have six things this morning that I want us to notice about the Father. When we go to a parable, we can try to make this parable say all kinds of things. And there are lessons, obviously, lots of lessons to learn from a parable. But parables are intended to make one or two main points. And as I look at this parable, the story of the prodigal son, I would say the two main points are these. The joy in heaven over anyone turning their face toward God and their heart toward God. The other one that I would say is this whole thing of the Father. The central figure in all of this is the Father. We often, when we look at this story, we often make the younger son the central figure. That's not accurate. We're missing something if we do that. We have a lot to learn from him. We've looked at that, some of that. But one of the things that we need to focus on here is the Father. And I'll just throw this out for you. Jesus is sharing with us the heart of his Father. That's what he's doing here on earth. He said, I'm only here to please the Father. I'm only here to glorify him. That's my purpose. That's my aim. And so everything that Jesus says and does, everything that he teaches to his disciples and to the people around him is for that purpose. This story is for that purpose. So we learn a number of things about the Father in this story. The first one I see is that this Father, our Father, is lavish. He goes way, way way overboard. Now, just stop and think, back up from the story just a minute. We have Jesus Christ standing here in front of the scribes and Pharisees, in front of the publicans and the sinners, in front of all these people, and he's declaring something. Why is he here? Why is Jesus Christ in this chapter, why is he standing here speaking? Go back to last Sunday, the message Tom had, and you get your answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you were thinking of a good gift to give to scribes and Pharisees, to give to publicans and sinners, what kind of gift would you think of? A torch? A hatchet? Some kind of a shredding machine? Something to wipe the disease? We'd have all kinds of gifts for people like that, wouldn't we? But the Father is lavish. And so, when we look at this story today, we've got to keep this in mind. The Father has outdone himself. He has just gone to extreme to show the world, all of humanity, through all of time, his love. There is nothing more that God can do to show his love. He has maxed it out. He is lavish. And so we see Jesus teaching this in this story. Romans 8, 38 or 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? What? Don't try to tell me the Father is not lavish. Here's Jesus standing here, and we have this on top of it, that with Christ, the Father is going to freely give us all things. And Peter says he's given us all things that we need. Timothy, Paul writes, the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, I realize that we have choices. And I realize the enemy is busy trying to destroy all that God is doing and trying to do. But I want us to notice this fact. This is a fact. Our Father is lavish. How many of you have ever said, better than I deserve? Let's say it together. Better than I deserve. And that applies to so many things. That's because our Father is lavish. We don't get what we deserve. And that's what the story is sharing with us today. This son, did he deserve to get his inheritance when he had so slammed his father in the face by their culture? He had basically said, die, old man. And his father gives him everything that he has coming, even though he doesn't have it coming yet. He gives it to him. Our Father is a lavish Father. Now, does that mean that we're always going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? No, no, no. Not going there. That's not what I'm saying. But just the fact that we get better than we deserve declares that our Father is lavish. That's important, a very important fact for us to remember. There's a lot of times when I've heard people express this sentiment. God is stingy. He's got all of this, and all he gives me is this. And the poor me. You know what? You better find out who your Father is. Because he is a lavish Father. He pours out richly. Now, the second thing that I want us to see is that the Father humbles himself. And in order to understand this, you have to understand Jewish culture. So in the Jewish culture at this time, for a middle-aged man, this type of man, a man who was a man of means, a man of wisdom, a man of standing in the community, there were a number of things that were acceptable and a number of things that were unacceptable. One of the things that was unacceptable would be for this man to pull up his robes and expose his legs. But I want us to notice how our Father humbled himself before us. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, totally disrobed. When Jesus starts telling this story, we're not told this, but it's most likely that there were gasps, audible gasps from the crowd that was listening. The things that Jesus began to speak were not acceptable at all. They were beneath the dignity, they were beneath the standing, they were beneath everything that this man represented. But remember something. Jesus is showing us the Father. And so, one of the things that we notice with the Father is that he was waiting for this son. He was watching. I don't know if he had people out there that he had asked to tell him when they saw this son coming, but he was watching, and it says he saw him a long way off, and he ran to him. In order to run, he had to pull up his robes, and as he ran, running was not acceptable also. As he ran, the little boys along the path would hiss. Because in their culture, this was not acceptable. But I want you to notice something here. Our Father humbled himself. He disrobed himself before humanity. He ran toward us. He ran toward us. He could not wait to receive us. And I think that it's so important for us to understand this and to see this. When the Father comes to his Son, he lavishly kisses his Son. The word kissed his Son there means over and over and over and over. That was acceptable for mothers, but not for fathers in that culture. What do you see when you look at that? And you think of the Father coming to receive publicans and sinners, coming to receive me and you, and Him dishonoring Himself, humbling Himself, running to us and embracing us and can't stop kissing us. Does that sound like God that you know? Does that sound like the Father that you've envisioned? He humbled Himself by His willingness to reach out to those that didn't deserve, that actually deserved bad things. This Son, we'll get into this a little bit more. This Son deserved, in that culture, He deserved shame. He deserved disgrace. He had deserved rejection. He deserved all of that and more in multiplied measure. But what does the Father give Him? And what does Jesus give to the scribes and the Pharisees and the publicans and sinners, those that had rejected the Father, those that had rejected the Son? He humbles Himself. Instead of coming down like some god of all the heathen in vengeance and war and all those kind of things, He comes down and He reaches up and raises up and restores. How amazing. How amazing. The Father humbles Himself by rejecting all the haters and the shamers. We live in a world where there's a lot of haters and shamers. Jesus lived in a world like that too. And in the Jewish culture, it was common to shame. Their culture was an honor-shame culture. That doesn't make it bad, just different than what we're used to. It has its positives as well. But a big part of their culture was to shame someone who had done the wrong thing, made a wrong move, said the wrong thing. That was a huge part of their culture. And Jesus, in this story, shows us that the Father rejects all the hatred and the shame. In fact, Hebrews tells us that about Christ. When He hung on the cross, who for the joy set before Him despised the shame. The shame didn't touch Him, didn't bother Him. You know why? He had a mission. He was on a mission. His desire was to bring people, restore people, bring them to the Father. The Father humbled Himself in exalting the lowly. Here's a Son that had degraded Himself, disgraced Himself to the point where He was in the pig pen. For a Jewish son, there is nothing lower. There is no lower place to go. And yet when you see the Father meet Him, He doesn't hold back and hold His nose and hold His heart. He grabs His Son and exalts Him immediately. The Son has all these ideas. Father, and the Father says, "You're my Son. You're my Son. Rejoice with me." Now, there's a ceremony, a Jewish ceremony. It's called Kazah. And this is an interesting ceremony. And it explains to the Jews saw this picture perfectly. And it again, it left them aghast at what Jesus was sharing with them. Because when a Jewish son left home and went away, left the Jewish community, he had disgraced not only his father, not only his mother, not only his family, he had disgraced the community. And especially when he took what he had and spent it in a community outside the Jewish community. And then to get to the place where he lived with the pigs is beyond imagination. The father knew what was waiting. And this son knew what was waiting. Because on his return, as he came into town, and they recognized him, the leaders there in the community would take a clay pot and smash it on the ground. It was representative of the fact that that's what this boy had done. With all that he had smashed it on the ground. The father was not allowed at the ceremony. He was to stay at home. The mother was allowed to come, and she was allowed to kiss her son once. In this ceremony, the son could offer whatever he had to offer on why he should come back into the community. What do you think the chances are that this younger son would be able to offer anything that would allow him back into the community? What would you say his chances were? Huh? Zero. It is not happening. End of story. The father knew all of this. And so the father endures the shame. He humbles himself and he runs out of town before his son has a chance to come. And they're watching from town. What will happen? And they see this father embrace his son and receive his son. Everything's canceled. The kazah ceremony is done. It doesn't happen. I don't know what that does to you. That moves me. To think of the Father being willing to bear the shame and the pain and the hurt and all that I brought on myself and deserved. And in one big hug and lots of kisses to take it all away immediately and forever. Hallelujah. Read some more about that if you want. The second thing that I want us to notice here, the third thing that I want us to notice here about the Father is that He receives sinners, embraces them, He restores them to sonship. The accusation at the beginning of this chapter was, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Yes! Hallelujah! He does! Or I couldn't be here today. None of us could. The Father receives sinners. He embraces them. He restores them to sonship. Luke chapter 7 verse 39. This is a little earlier. The Pharisee which had bidden saw it. He said, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. Yes, he knows that. Hallelujah, he knows that. You know what the problem was? The problem was the bigger sinner there wouldn't admit he was a sinner. The problem was, in this story, the elder brother wouldn't admit that he was a prodigal as well. The Father embraces sinners. I love that. I love that. It means that I can come. Another thing the Father does is he radiates joy. You know what? Where my Father is, there is joy. Let's sing that little chorus. In my Father's house, there is joy, joy, joy. In my Father's house, everything's all right. In my Father's house, everything's all right. In my Father's house, everything's all right. There is joy, joy, joy. Amen. In my Father's house, there's joy. David recognized that. He said, in your presence is fullness of joy. And it's interesting, over in Acts chapter 8, this is the city of Samaria when Philip had gone there. And the message of the gospel came, it says there was great joy in that city. Do you notice one thing that happens in all three of the stories that Jesus is telling here? What is the common thing besides the thing being found? What's the next common thing that you see? Joy. Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Come, let's party. Let's just enjoy this. And one of the things that you would notice here, if you go back and even if you just think about it, I think about it because in Nepal it's the same story. There's no refrigeration back in the mountains. So when they killed a goat one year at a conference, it had to be eaten that day. You don't put it somewhere and save it till tomorrow because it's not going to be good to eat. When this father killed this fatted calf, the whole town participated. This is a you, and so everybody gets into the joy of what this father is feeling. Paul tells us in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. One of the things that the Father brings to us in reconciliation, in redemption, in the plan of salvation is joy. Look for it. Take hold of it. Enter into it. Embrace it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't run from it. The Father radiates joy. The Father longs for all to come. You know why Jesus told this story? Not only to show us the Father's heart, but particularly to show us the Father's heart that he wanted all of these people to come. All of the scribes and the Pharisees, in their bitterness against him, in their fight against him, in their efforts to prove that he was not the Son of God, he wanted them to come. The publicans and the sinners that were so steeped in all of their stuff, he wanted them to come. Whosoever will may come and eat of the tree of life. Whosoever will. God's desire is not, Peter tells us, God's desire is not that anybody perish. His desire is that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of the Father. It does not matter where they are. Does not matter where they've been. He wants them to come to His house. The Father loves. You say, well, yeah, that's obvious. But I want you to think about something. The Scripture tells us, John tells us, God is love. That's who He is. That's what He is. It's not just something that He does. He does it because He is it. We go back to that being and doing thing again. Are we doing or are we being? God is being love. And one of the interesting things, I'm going to ask you to do this on your own. I'm not going to take time to do it here this morning. But one of the interesting things you can do is you can go into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you look at how he starts out and he says, if you do this and do this and do this, but you don't have love, it's nothing. I mean, even if you give your body to be burned and you don't have love, You can give everything you have to the poor, but if you don't have love, And then he comes along, and he, in the middle of all that, he tells us what love is. You know why we're supposed to love? Because we're supposed to be like our Father. And that's what He does. That's be holy, just like your Father is holy. Love, just like your Father loves. So look at that scripture there and just pay attention. Charity suffers long and is kind. How does that relate to this story? Big time. We don't know how long that son was gone. He suffered a long time. I know what it's like to have a son that's gone for a while. It's hard. It hurts. The Father understands that. He suffers long. When the son comes back, He's kind. He's not standing there saying, I told you when you left here, if you'd have listened to me, this wouldn't have happened. You'd have something still in your name. No. Love suffers long and is kind. That's my Father. That's my Father. And I need to be more like Him so badly. So much in so many ways. So just look at that. The last thing that I want to ask us as we close this message. Do I feel the Father's embrace? When I think about God the Father, I've asked this before, but I want us to leave with this, thinking about this. When I think about God the Father, do I feel His arms of love around me? Do I feel Him kissing me and telling me, I love you, I love you, I love you? Or is that something totally out, away from here that I could never imagine? One of the pictures that Jesus is giving us in this story is the Father and His love and His loving embrace. And it's for every son that turns his face and his heart toward his Father. It's here for you. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank You for who You are, for the great love, for You so loved the world that You gave your only begotten Son. And here in our scripture today, he's here humbling himself before us and sharing you with us and declaring who you are. And Father, I just pray for anyone here today that does not know your embrace, that feels like they can never be good enough, that feels like they can never be close enough, that feels like you will never accept them, that feels like they don't matter to you. They've gone too far. They've done too much. I pray, Lord, impress this story on their mind. Give them a picture, a vision in their heart, dear Lord, of you running to meet them and them falling into your arms and being restored fully. And Lord, for anyone here that's struggling with that, I pray you give them grace to do a face plant in front of you, Lord, and seek your face and allow you to speak to their hearts. And we'll give you glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.